there's no words I can say. But just to rest in that place of love. That's the place you've always wanted us to be. Nowhere else first, but there in that place. Just open our hearts to you this morning. You are here. Whether you can feel him or not, the Holy Spirit is here. And he wants every one of you to know how much he loves you. No matter what you've experienced your whole life, he wants you to know that there is no barrier between you and him. And if you think that there is, right now is the time to put that before him. There is no part of you that's unworthy. Somebody in here needs to know that. There is no part of you that's unworthy except your thinking. Surrender your thinking to God. Surrender every part of you that you can't give to him because you're not worthy. You're not worthy because of you. You're worthy because of him. And if that is you this morning, I want you to say, I'm not worthy because of me. I'm worthy because of you. And I accept that this morning, God. I just receive your love. And everything within you, give to him. Because he redeemed it, not you. His blood was shed, not yours. His blood was shed that you would be covered, that there would be nothing that would separate you from him. Nothing. So Lord, this morning we receive that covering of the blood that you shed to heal us, that the blood that you shed to free us. And there is nothing in and of ourselves except to say, God, I believe that. If you need a healing in your body this morning, I want you to raise your hands to God. Because I'll tell you what, this church is not going to stop praying. We're not going to stop believing, and we're not going to stop putting people on the altar that need a healing in their body. So if you need a physical healing in your body this morning, raise your hand to God. And Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that you meet every need. And I'm not talking about just physical healing. I'm talking about emotional healing. I'm talking about stuff that you've been pulling behind you your whole life. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross to heal the whole person. Amen. And God, we celebrate that. And we honor you. And when we come in on Sunday morning, we come to praise you and worship you because you are worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, right now you minister to every wound, every hurt. Right now, because this house is making a turn. We're going to stop looking back. We're going to stop circling the mountain. And we're going to come into that place of the priesthood that he has called us to come into. Amen. Come on, church. Do you want it or not? Come on. I think we need to go back into this song one more time. And as we're praying and as you're lifting up your heart this morning, do you really believe that he's called you? Do you really believe you have a purpose in this life? Do you really believe that he can heal you? And are you ready to stand in that place and receive your inheritance? It's your choice. It's your choice to stay where you're at. Because he's right there. He's ready to pull you into your inheritance. Do you want it, church?
No.
transition into the message, we want you as a church to know, God, you are welcome here. And God, we want you to know that whatever you require of us, we will do. There is no place in the Word of God that I can find that doesn't require our obedience to you before you will move and before you will bless. The promises come in saying, when you hear my voice and obey my voice, then. Lord, we just want you to know that whatever it takes, we're in. Whatever you ask of us, we'll do. There's much work to be done on the earth. And God, this house wants to stand up and be counted. We want to do whatever you call us to do. And I pray this morning that all of us would understand that that comes out of that place of knowing that we're fully loved by God. It is something we can't accomplish without you. And I praise you for that, God, that none of us can boast. But it's in you. It's in your name, Jesus. And God, we welcome you into this house this morning. And we welcome you into our hearts. And we welcome you, God, to kick down every wall.
Amen.
To climb every mountain. To pursue us, God. Even when we're running and running and running, God. Just like I said last week, get them, God. I meant it. So God, I thank you, Lord, that you never stop pursuing us.
Yes, Lord.
And I pray a Holy Ghost rest on this house. That we can just sit in that place and receive what you have for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please greet someone before you're seated. And give God the glory for the day. Praise God once again, just to be able to have the strength to come into the house of the Lord. Amen? You know, in this house, one of my favorite verses, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. You know, it is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that we give these days. You know that, right? We know that in the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice of the blood and of the bulls and the sheep and the goat and all those different animals that was part of the sacrificial system. But we also know, as you, I believe, have been well taught in this ministry, that the writer of Hebrews says, but the blood of bulls and goats and every other animal under the sun could never forgive sins, right? All those actions in the Old Testament were a type, a foreshadowing of the day when Jesus Christ would be hung on that cross. He would be crucified and died. We often talk about the blood of Christ. Then that's true. It's the redeeming blood. But he actually died. He did more than bleed. He died for us. Amen? But because he was not guilty. Because he was God in the flesh. The grave could not contain him. The cross could not hold him. And death could not keep him in its grips. Amen? And so we serve a risen Savior. We know, remember this song we would often sing it in the old days. In Easter he lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in this world today. I know that he is living no matter what man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his what? Voice of cheer. Let's say that together. I hear his voice of cheer. I hear his voice. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You may ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Wow. I didn't practice that. That's why I didn't sing it. Probably a good thing. But I know it by heart that He does live. Amen. So that is, I think, a fitting introduction when we talk about the blood of Christ and the meaning in the Old Testament, because we are going to begin in the Old Testament today of the meaning of that, of the blood, and how it relates to us today as the church. We've entitled this week's message, Ordained for the Priesthood, Ear, Hand, and Foot. Ordained for the priesthood, ear, hand, and foot. I've never heard a message on it. If you have, I bless you and I hope you enjoy this one. But this is where I was just really felt convicted and directed in my spirit to bring forth to us today. We recall, if you were here last week, and many if not all of you were, and we thank you for coming into the house. Last week, I was blessed to receive an ordination into the ministry. And my wife, Sherry, was blessed to be licensed into the ministry last week. And so we look at that and say, okay, that's your calling. And I know we don't say that out loud at times, but we can think it in our hearts. Okay, that is their job to be the pastors, or in maybe a better word would be the priest. I know that's often a Roman Catholic terminology, but the priesthood is really what we're talking about, the royal priesthood. And so I want to read, if you'll turn into your Bibles, to the book of Leviticus chapter 8. I have three verses to read there. The book of Leviticus chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You would obviously put together the term of the name of the book of the Bible, Leviticus, as it relates to the tribe of Levi. And we know that out of the tribe of Levi were priests, if they were descendants of Aaron, who was a Levite. And they were ministers in the temple. All Levites had a special calling, and the descendants of Aaron, even more so, being Levites, they had a calling for the priesthood. And so this book of Leviticus is instructions as how Moses and Aaron were to handle this priesthood, certain ceremonies, certain requirements. And so I take us now to the book of Leviticus chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading at verse 22. This is Moses that the scripture is referring to. Then he presented the second ram. He had, just so you understand, he had just presented the first ram, or he had just presented the sin offering. The sin offering, and all Aaron and his sons were there, and they would basically put their hand on that ram, and it would be sacrificed. And it was to signify the shedding of the blood, so they would remain clean. Not by the blood of the animal, but by what? By faith. By faith that sacrifice would do it. And again, if you have never studied the book of Hebrews intimately, I really encourage you to. Because when you read the Old Testament, Hebrews unlocks what all the meanings are in the Old Testament. And it puts them in why these things were taking place. Again, then he presented the second ram. It is the ram of ordination, or it is the ram of filling. What your translation say? It is the ram of ordination or filling. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram. Then Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And he, meaning Moses, had Aaron's son come near, and Aaron's sons come near, and Moses put some of the blood on the lobe of the right ear, and on the thumb, and the right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, Moses then sprinkled the rest of the blood around the altar. And so we look at this process ordained by God, given to Moses back in the book of Exodus, and now Moses is beginning and preparing to carry out what God had instructed him, how to do this, how to ordain, to set aside these priests. It's a fascinating process, I will call it, and I hope you enjoy the depth and the meaning of these, even these three simple verses. I want to take you now, just for a moment. I have a couple verses I'd like you to refer to. You may hold your place in Leviticus if you wish, but please go back into the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter referring to the called out ones, the church, if you will. In verse 9, he says this, "But you," and I'll interject the word church, "but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I touched on that phrase a number of months ago, and it deserves revisiting, because in the Old Testament, you either had the royalty of kings, the line of kings, or you had the priesthood, the line of Levites. There wasn't a royal priesthood. There was either royalty, and down in Judah, that would have been from the tribe of Judah, or there was the priesthood from the lineage of Levi, and more specifically, to be a priest, from the lineage of Levi. That was the priesthood. I will read in fact, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, if you have your notebooks, if you're taking notes, and if you haven't, I just want to pause here. I want to put a commercial in. If you haven't taken your time to get one of the notebooks, we really encourage you to do that. They're on the Welcome Center. They're free. As the supply runs low, we replenish that. We really want you to have these, because it's so effective if God is speaking to your heart in a certain way to go back after a period of time and refer to it. But in Zechariah chapter 6, God is giving instructions to the priest there. And he says, "You make a crown and you set it on the priest, Joshua. It is to be gold and it is to be silver." And he's doing this symbolic act probably 400 to 500 years before the arrival of Christ on this earth. God instructs the prophet, "Make a crown and set it on Joshua the high priest. Because one day one is coming. His name is the Branch." By the way, I love that cafe. It's the Branch. It's actually a dual name, but one of the meanings is it's the Branch. It's to signify Christ, the work of Christ on this earth, and an opportunity for those to come in here to be ministered to by the priests that are working out there at the cafe. That's how that works. I move on. But he talks about the Branch. It's the priest on the throne. And the priest will offer sacrifices to God. A priest has free access to the Holy of Holies in our day and age. And so what Zechariah was prophesying was the coming of not only Jesus Christ, but the coming in the age of the church, when these two offices would be united. And that's why Peter, in his writing that we just read, he calls it a what? A royal priesthood. It was unthinkable even when the prophet Zechariah penned those words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why would I take a crown and put it on the priest? Because he was instructed to do that, but B, because God was telling him there will be a day when there will be a royal priesthood on this earth, beginning with Jesus Christ. The duties of a priest are to offer sacrifices to God. It's funny, I often looked up the meanings of these words in the Hebrew. And I looked up the meaning of the word priest, and it defined it as priest. And I thought, that is really not a lot of help for me. It's some more research, but really, it is someone who offers sacrifices to God. And again, in this day of the church, we know that when Christ died on the cross, the moment he died, the earth quaked. And we know that the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant and the presence of God was torn from top to bottom, thereby Christ's death allowing us as believers access to the Holy of Holies. Amen? Amen. And so we know that a priest has access, free access to the Holy of the Holies. The sacrifice of today is not of the blood of bulls and goats and rams. The sacrifice today is the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13. We lift up the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So we're going to talk about this priesthood in Old Testament terms, yes, but more importantly, in New Testament terms, what it means to us today. I was excited to know this. The first time the word priest occurs in the Bible is in the book of Genesis chapter 14. It's about a man. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the first appearance of the word priest. Melchizedek from Salem, which is today the city of Jerusalem. Same city. This priest, this manifestation, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. That's who Melchizedek is. And you read the book of Hebrews, he'll explain that to us. This manifestation, this man who was named Melchizedek, he was the priest of the Most High God, Elohim. And he came and he met Abraham returning from the War of the Kings. Abraham had been victorious. Abraham had freed his Lot, who had been his nephew Lot, who had been taken prisoner by these pagan kings. And so Abraham, by the hand of God, by his blessing, he won that battle, him and his small army of about 300. And on the way back, they encountered this priest of Melchizedek, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. And so you see this ordination that we read now back in the book of Leviticus. The ordination, it simply means these sons of Levi, these sons of Aaron were consecrated. They were set apart for a purpose by the blood of ram. In fact, by the blood of a ram. In fact, it even calls it, as you saw there, it's the ram of ordination. I often wondered why blood of an animal was used in the Old Testament. Again, we discussed that it was a foreshadowing of what was to take place. But I thought, okay, but it's still the blood of an animal. But then I realized this, that an animal has no sin. You have to be a human to sin. And because the animal is not of the lineage of Adam, that there is no sin in that blood, even though it is not able to save, it has no redemptive work. But it is a sinless blood. And I take you to one more passage before I get into the meat of this text. Please turn to the back of your Bible, the last book, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John had been banished to the Isle of Patmos. He receives this beautiful, striking, powerful revelation as he sat alone in the Aegean Sea on this period of time. The Lord Jesus resurrected himself would appear to John. But here's what John writes. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Can you say that, church? Released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom of priests. There it is again. There was no kingdom of priests, again, before the time of Christ. There was kingdoms. There was priests. Never the twain ever met. But Christ says there's something special going on in the body of the church. And he was made to be a kingdom, priest to his God, and made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So you see, as we look forward into the book of 1 Peter and the book of Revelation, we know that by this blood of the sinless one, Jesus Christ, that we have been made a royal priesthood by the blood. Don't miss that. Because now we're going to go back to those three verses we read in Leviticus on the ear and the thumb and the toe. And so I begin with the ear. I begin with the anointing of blood on the ear that has taken place. Because as much as it took place to the priests in the Old Testament, so it should be taking place with you priests of the New Testament. Amen? It should be taking place with you if you're a believer in this room. If I'm a believer, and I am, these things should be taking place in my life. I should have been ordained, set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we need to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our ears. Ears to hear and obey. Ears to hear and obey. I take you to the time Joshua and the nation of Israel, the remaining nation that had not died off, they crossed the Jordan. God stopped the Jordan River from flowing back, the waters back up to the town of city of Adam. They came across, and then they began to receive instruction from the Lord to circumcise their children. It had not been done for 40 years, and we know that the generation of unbelief died off in the wilderness. But it's the verse of Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, I call your attention to, that the Lord, speaking to Joshua, said that unbelieving generation, that the men over 20, when they refused the word of God to go take the promised land, they became afraid of the giants in the land. It says in the book of Joshua chapter 5, verse 6, that generation perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, and therefore he would not let them see the land. I'm talking about the ear, church. I'm talking about listening. I'm talking about hearing the voice of God. When Moses began this anointing of the blood of this ram, of the ordination, the first thing that the priests had to do was to have their ears ordained, their ears anointed. Why? So that they would be able to hear the voice of God and then obey. Ears to hear and obey. I must stress this point. Enable for us to hear, we have to listen. I know it sounds redundant, but it's not. There's a difference between hearing. We're hearing all day long. You go into the marketplace, you go into the mall, you go into the stores. There's people talking. There's cash registers making electronic noises. We know that there's music often playing through the loudspeaker, and there's this noise. So we are hearing, but we're more than likely not listening, right? Or it would just be too much. Listening requires a focus and intention of the heart and purpose to be able to listen to the voice of God, to hear the voice of God, church. We have to listen. Someone would say, I haven't heard the voice of God. And my first thought would be, and I don't want to be smart about it. They, you know, have you really taken the time to listen? I have some ideas here for you. One is to get in the presence of God alone. Get in the presence of God. You remember in the book of 1 Samuel, young Samuel is laying near the Ark of the Covenant. He's in the temple. His mother Hannah, out of a promise to Eli the priest, if the Lord will just give me a son, I will dedicate him to the priesthood. And so it was. She had the son miraculously. As the boy grew and came of age, he was given to Eli the priest to become a priest himself. He's sleeping in that makeshift temple of the day. It would have been more the wilderness tabernacle. He's sleeping, and he keeps hearing this somebody calling his name, Samuel, Samuel. And so this young Samuel would get up, and he would run out to where Eli was. I thought it was interesting that apparently Eli wasn't as close to the presence of the Lord. I don't know why. There's a message right there. If you take the time to study the life of Eli the priest, his disobedience, his refusal to correct his son, and so much so that ultimately God was very displeased with his ministry. But Samuel was in the presence of the Lord, and he was sleeping, and so he has this voice, hears his voice, Samuel. He runs to Eli, "Did you call me?" "No, I did not call you, son. Go back to sleep." Three times it happens. Finally, Eli is wise enough to say, "Samuel, this is probably the voice of the Lord. Go back there. And when he calls again, answer him." And so Samuel goes back. And sure enough, the Lord, on this now fourth occasion, begins to call out Samuel's name. And Samuel says this, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." He heard the voice of the Lord three times, but didn't discern it. I just want to point out, and I would be as guilty, I'm sure, or as responsible, maybe is a better word, as anybody else, that often the Lord is speaking and I'm hearing, but I'm not listening. Samuel was hearing, but he wasn't listening. He hadn't been trained to listen as a young lad. What about us? Have we been taught to listen, to discern the voice of the Lord or not? If we have not been taught, then the person that stands here in this position and those who will teach you the Word of God have not done their job. And I'll just be blunt. We have to listen for the voice of God. It's more than just hearing ambient noise. It's listening and focusing in the presence of God. Samuel was in the presence of God, heard it four times, and finally he has to think, oh, this is what the voice of the Lord sounds like. And so he said, yes, Lord, speak, or I am listening. It takes time to get in the presence. I take you to the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He's very troubled by it. He asked his wise men to interpret it for me. They say, okay, tell us the dream, king. Nebuchadnezzar says, if you're the wise men, you figure out first what my dream is. I'll know you're legitimate, and then you interpret it for me. And the wise men said, nobody could do that. You have to tell us what the dream says. Nebuchadnezzar says, it's going to be at the cost of your life if you don't first tell me what my dream is, and then tell me what it means. The king sends his military people to begin killing these magicians and prophets in the land. But we know that the godly Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are in the land also, and they were honoring God. They weren't honoring Nebuchadnezzar. They're coming to take their life also, and Daniel says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Daniel requested time. It says he requested time from the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. And then he went to his house and he told his friends. And then he asked God, God, what is the answer? He took time to get in the presence of God in prayer. He didn't just say, well, let me think this for a second. I'm Daniel. I'm a mighty man. I'm a mighty interpreter. Here's the answer. Absolutely not. Daniel didn't do it, nor should I. He took time to pause, get in the presence of God, and had his friends praying for him too. He had a prayer meeting going on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel all praying. And then in time, in God's time, God revealed it to him, what the dream was and also what it meant. And he was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar, he saved his own life, he saved his friend's life, he saved the life of all the wise men of the land that would have been killed. Daniel says this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. The answer came in a night vision to him. Do you listen to your dreams, or at least pay attention? Maybe that's a better word, because I believe that dreams can be certainly carnal. They can be from darkness, possibly. So what are you dreaming? But in Daniel it says God revealed him what the dream was and the interpretation in the night vision. And Daniel wrote these words in Daniel 2:22. It is God who reveals profound hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness. Wow. I walk out sometimes at my house to take the garbage out, usually Sunday night. And it's okay this time of year because the bear are hibernating. But I'll be honest with you. I know our garbage has on a number of occasions attracted bears, big bears. And I have to say, I'll often have the dog go out with me because at least she'll smell it and chase it, because I would not ever want to encounter a mother bear that has her cubs around as I'm dragging my garbage can in the dark up the driveway. But I want to just tell you something. I don't know what's in the dark, but my God does. He knows what awaits you tomorrow. He knows what awaits you next month and next year. He knows your destiny. God sees it. He knows it as clear as it is, as though it was happening in front of him. Time does not have the relevance to God that it has to man, where he's not limited by it. He knows what's in the darkness. You study the New Testament, how often Christ would go to a lonely place to pray. Daniel needed to do it. Christ did it himself as an example to us, and also to commune with the Father. And often you study the scriptures, when Christ came from that time of prayer, and I know at least one of the Gospels, it says power was coming from him. In the presence of the power of God, he spent time in prayer. If Christ does it, we must do it, to go speak to the Lord so we can hear. And to hear, we have to listen to what he's saying. And I just want to add something here. I have it heavily impressed on my heart, and then we're going to go to the next point. Offenses and unforgiveness can not only block the voice of God, but it will skew the Word of God. If I come into my prayer closet with an agenda of unforgiveness and hatefulness, and I begin to pray with my agenda, all of a sudden God's voice starts to sound like my voice, doesn't it? Instead of me sounding like God, God starts to sound just like me. Oh, okay, Lord, you're okay. You're okay that I have this unforgiveness in my heart, because you know they wronged me. You know they did me wrong. And that's not even often that is the case, by the way. Often it's true that person has done somebody wrong. They've been wronged. But I want to say that is a barrier to hearing the voice of the Lord. Often we will not hear the voice of the Lord. We will hear our own voice, our carnal desires, getting affirmation. Oh, yes, Lord, you think that way too. Thank you for that answer to prayer. Let me tell you, it's from a demonic spirit. Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, when you are praying, forgive those. You first have to forgive those on your heart. You must forgive. And finally, just in closing on this, hearing the voice of the Lord in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. He says, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice, and they hear me and follow me. As much as we know, I don't want to draw an unfair parallel, so have grace with me. But if I'm in a crowd of people and my dog is put in the middle of the field and I begin to call my dog's voice, my dog will come to me because the dog knows my voice. Even more so, us as believers, we need to discern, like Samuel had to learn, how to hear the voice of the Lord. And I just want to say, if Christ is telling us this is how it should be, then I want to tell you, that's how it should be. Amen? If Christ says, he is saying here, you can hear the voice of God. You not only can hear it, you should hear it. My sheep hear my voice, and then they follow me. Wow. Praise the Lord. Ears to hear and obey. And secondly, hands to worship and take action. The anointing went from the ear, blood on the ear lobe, down to the thumb, to the hand. These priests, their hands were anointed. And I say by the blood of Jesus Christ that anoints us today in the power of the Holy Ghost, the church, not only do our ears need to be anointed, our hands need to be anointed. I have an important point here. I want to make sure I put it in here because I don't want to pass it over. Bear with me just for 1 second. I just want to pause here because I don't want to forget it. We talk about the senses of the body, right? We have smelling, tasting, touching, seeing, hearing. Someone argued that the most special and maybe the most important would be sight. Am I right? Wouldn't most people say that? I guess if they'd say out of the five, I don't want to lose my sight. Isn't it interesting that the priest's sight was not anointed. His ears are anointed. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by hearing the voice of the Lord, not by what we see. Because what we see, we begin to interpret in our carnal minds. It's the voice of the Lord that we need to listen to. Their eyes weren't anointed. There was no blood on their eyelids. The blood was on the ear. We need to listen to the voice of God. Not and try to interpret, oh, well, Lord, look at what I see around me. Look what I see in our nation. Look what I see in our community. Look what I see going on in the churches. And I just believe God is saying up there, why are you so concerned about what you see? Peter was very concerned what would happen to John in the Gospel of John in the very last chapter. Peter is being told by Christ really what's going to happen to him. And if you read that scripture, what he's telling Peter is a veiled reference to how he's going to die. And Peter says, and Peter begins to get all these things in his mind. And it says, and then he can see his friend John there. And he says, Lord, what about him? His focus was on John. Peter should have had his focus on what Christ was saying. He begins to look at John with his eyes. What about this man? Jesus says, don't you worry about what this man. You just follow me. My calling is for you. John's calling is for him. If he should survive until the day I come, what is that to you, Peter? Follow me. The priest's eyes are not anointed, it's the ear. And then hands to worship and take action. Hands to worship and take action. I just want to read just a few verses for you. You won't have time to turn there. If you're interested in them, you certainly can write these down. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Church, on their face. I just want to free you. If God is ever calling you just to get on your face before the Lord in this is the place to do it. You do it at home, do it in your prayer closet. You're free to do it here. Psalm chapter 63, verse 4. So I will bless you as long as I will live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Isn't that great? David was so ahead of his time. Can I tell you that? David was so, because it's the New Testament that we lift up the sacrifice of praise. But 1,000 years before Christ, the writer of Psalms 141, the lifting up my hands, it's an offering to him. It's an offering to come through these doors on a Sunday morning, and especially if your week has been difficult, your morning's not going well, the tire was flat, you had car problems, all of a sudden a little bit of an argument broke out between husbands and wives. I've been to church before. I know how it goes. And I'm not denying the reality of those things. It's a circumstance of life, church. But when I tell you, when I come through these doors, and I especially hold the worship team accountable for that, by the way. All of us. Because we are to be the leaders of worship. And if I come in this place and my heart is not right, I am doing you a disservice. I'm doing the kingdom of God a disservice. I'm doing my Lord a disservice. It's a sacrifice of praise that we come in. I just encourage you, if you've ever had that notion, I don't feel like worshiping today, I want to challenge you to something. Push through that. It is not honoring to God. I just want to be clear. He is worthy of our praise. And God will never ask, do you feel like it? And that's why it's a sacrifice. Because sometimes, I want to tell you, church, it's hard. It's hard. Because I've got to get out of my carnal mind and into the Holy Spirit realm. Because that's always good. I've got to drop my baggage at the door. Praise the Lord. Psalm 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 41. We lift up our heart and our hands toward God in heaven. Those are just some of the many verses in the scripture. Our hands are made to worship the Lord. He made my hands. If God wants me, and again, please, This isn't a message on raising hands or not raising hands. That's holy. It's got to be Holy Spirit led. I'm fine with that. But what I'm saying is the reason that it's done, it's not a show. It's not for glorifying anybody but the Lord. God made my hands. And if he wants me to lift them to him, then that's what I'm going to do. Fair enough? All right. Praise the Lord. And hands are made for worship and for action. I love the focus on ministries. You know, I'll say this. For years, we took and continue to go to South Dakota. We went even last summer. And often we go to South Dakota, the question would always be, what are you going to build there? Because that's what churches do. And I'm not against building, because what we're able to do is we're able to build homes, shelters, churches, anything that there's a need that other people don't have the finances and the capability to do. And so I'm great with that. I want to more. We would often go out for a Bible school and ministry. We're building the kingdom of God. But I want to say that the ministry down the street, building a new home, is also building the kingdom of God as well. They are blessing a family that otherwise would not have a home. And that was our ministry this year. It was mainly to build homes. Well, this past year. And praise the Lord. I'm using my hands. You're using your hands to honor and glorify God. He gave us hands for a purpose. Hands to build homes for the homeless. Hands to give medical need and dental needs. To deliver children from mothers that may otherwise die in childbirth. He gave us hands to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I want to say, I see the faces in this audience today. I don't believe there's anybody in here that doesn't believe that. And you know that's the teaching of this house. But I want to say there is a stream of Christianity, and I believe well-meaning, that if you were to say, I believe that our calling is to lay hands on the sick, and God says they'll recover, they're going to say that you're bizarre, and might even say you're demonic. But you see, Christ said, These signs will follow those who believe. They'll speak in new tongues. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to lay their hands on the sick and they'll recover. Praise the Lord. Our hands are to heal, to be used as an intermediary. It's not the hand. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. Just like a number of weeks ago, we talked about Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The lame man who was born lame, he's there reaching his hand out for alms. Peter says, I'm going to give you something better than alms. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand and walk. And he reached out his hand and he made that contact and he brought him up. Wow. The hands that God has made are for a purpose. And finally, they are to give. My hand is to give. With my hands, I give to the poor. With my hands, I give to the church. With my hands, I give to those in need. And so do you. And finally, on the hand is also a symbol of commitment. What do I mean by that? I take you to the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Christ said these words, no one, after putting his hand to the plow, right, and then turning back, is what? Is fit for the kingdom. Our hand is a symbol of commitment. It's like, okay, I put my hand to the plow, I'm in. I don't know where the Lord is going to lead me with this plow. I don't even know what I'm planning. But my hands are to the plow, and I'm not turning back. Because to him who shrinks back, the Lord has no pleasure in him, my Bible says. Can I hear an amen on that, church? I didn't want to have to look around up here for one. Right? There's an amen in the house. Him who put in his hand to the plow and then turning back is not fit for the kingdom. Those are the words of Christ. Ears to hear and obey. Hands to worship and take action. And finally, priests. Feet to stand and walk in faith. The next thing to be anointed after the ear and the hand was the foot of the priest. You, royal priesthood, sons and daughters of the Most High God, part of the royal kingdom, your feet are anointed by the blood of Christ to stand and to walk in faith. If you've been here any time at all, you know one of my favorite passages is Ezekiel chapter 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. I love it. I just love it. There is so much and it's such a beautiful parallel to what needs to happen today. I want to share a little secret with you. My wife and I are revivalists. Is that okay? We are revivalists. That doesn't mean we're going to bring it about. We'll do our part. Our hand is to the plow. But we believe revival is going to take place even more so. We believe that without question. And I believe you do too. This is not just all a flat plane. I believe God wants to do a great work. And I believe when the church is, the heart of the church is right, I believe that that is a key element that needs to take place. But Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 10, you know the scripture of the dry bones that the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live, son of man?" Oh Lord, you know. He says, you begin to prophesy to those dead bones. He says, "I prophesied as I commanded me." I don't know, as I started out, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on the ear, the hand, and the foot. I didn't. But I felt the calling of the Lord to preach this. I preached as He commanded me. Praise the Lord. It's the Lord calling. It's, I hear you, Lord. I'll speak to those dry bones. And he says, I prophesied as I commanded me. And as I spoke, the bones came to its bone and the joint to its joint and flesh appeared on them and sinews, but there was no life in them. Why? And that's much of the church today. The church has been united in some ways, and I even believe by salvation. You know, there's an old saying, when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised by two things. A, the people that are up there, and B, by the people that aren't there that we thought would be. And I'm not in any way degrading. And the church that believes in the Word of God, even if we have different interpretations of it, we need to love each other. And we need to believe and know we'll see them in heaven someday. But I want to say, much of them are like the bones that the flesh finally came to them. And they've received new life in Jesus Christ. But they don't have the breath. There was no breath in them. He said, there's those flesh look like bodies. But they're not alive. They're not active. And then he says, you prophesy to the four winds and say, oh dry bones, you hear the word of the Lord. I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath of the Spirit came from the four winds and entered them. And then guess what happened? Those fleshly bodies stood up. They couldn't stand until they received the Spirit of the Lord. Church, we need to stand. And we need to stand united together. It's the Spirit of the Lord upon us that does it. It's the Spirit. Wow, I'm getting all excited, aren't I? Praise the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Feet to stand and walk. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. You know this. Put on the full armor of God that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. We need to be able to stand. I see it happen so often. People that I've counted on in the kingdom of God turning their back on the church, turning their back on their co-laborers. They've worked together for years. And I look, my heart is broken. And trust me, I'm all about commissioning and sending people. And every church should be doing that. Sometimes you're going to lose people to the kingdom of God somewhere else. They have a calling in their life. There would be churches that want to hold them back. I've seen it happen. Well, they're a big giver. Well, let them give somewhere else where God is calling them. Can I tell you that? But put on the full armor of God, the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, the sword which is the Spirit of the Lord, the Word of God, your feet shod with the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation. We need to be able to stand. And in this culture today, I know, and many of you may have seen it on the news, that our president, Vice President Pence, was mocked publicly by one of the talk show hosts, because he not only spoke the word of God and to God, but he could hear God. I want to say that in their mind, their tolerance of our belief is getting less and less every day. I just want to be real here. Their tolerance with our religious delusion is getting less and less. You heard from the word of God? And she basically called him insane. Woe is me. God, I just pray blessing on that woman. I don't even know her name. But God, I pray you'll not only convict her, but God, you'll redeem her and save her and forgive her, God, for her blasphemous words. She's probably seen things in the church that weren't good. God, I pray for her life right now. That God, what the enemy intended for evil, you will use for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Feet to stand, and then feet to walk in faith. Feet to walk in faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So yeah, there was no blood on the eyelids. Back to that. I must need repeating. There wasn't no anointing blood on the eyelids of the priest. It was on the ears. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And I know that and well-meaning believers, they begin to see things and all of a sudden they become restless and they become uneasy. Maybe that's a better word. And you know what? And I mean this in only a positive way, because the church is looked at by Christ as a flock. And sometimes the flock becomes unsettled, right? And becomes a little uneasy. And did you ever see a stampede? One movie I kind of like to watch is Billy Crystal, and he goes out west, and it's called what? What's the name of that movie? Help me out. City Slickers. Thank you. Way to go. City Slickers. And so they're out there with this herd of cattle all across the wilderness, and they're on a cattle drive, reliving the old days of what would have happened 100 years and more before that. So he gets out, and he brings out his battery-powered coffee grinder. Do you remember that? And all these cattle are around. It's early morning, and he hits the grinder button on this coffee grinder, and all of a sudden the cattle get scared, and all of a sudden they all turn tail and run. And that's what I see happen in a church. It's fear and panic and uneasiness that sets in. Why? That's another message. We walk by faith and not by sight. Jeremiah 18, verse 1 and 2. It's something I touched on last week, and I just have to touch it on it again. When Jeremiah is apparently in his own home, and he hears the voice of the Lord, and the Lord says to Jeremiah, you go down to the potter's house, and there I will show you something. You didn't see Jeremiah saying, "Lord, I'm already home. Why don't you just show that to me right now?" No, he had to stand. He had to walk. In that case, he had to walk. And sometimes, church, you got to walk. You just got to go forward. I don't know, Lord, what you're going to show me at the potter's house. I hear your voice. I don't have all the answers, but Lord, you're telling me now to go, then I'm going to go. I'm praying right now. Tim's already got a word. He has a heart to go to Africa soon. And I'm asking God, God, is that what I'm supposed to do? Working through that. Pray for me. I really feel that when Paul writes, we walk by faith, not by sight, I see it in the church of 2018 that we walk by sight, not by faith. That we will walk by what we see instead of really what is in the spiritual. Amen? I have this uneasy sense that the church is raising orphaned but good church people. We're raising at times good church people who will sit in the pews and who will follow all the rules. And I'm not against rules. I'm not what they call an antinomian. But what I'm saying is what happens is that becomes the focus, is the building of a human kingdom. And at times it resembles to me, it smacks of Babylon. I know that the church can and Christ can meet every need, and we need to meet the needs of community and show them the way. Show them there's healing and forgiveness and deliverance. Absolutely. But I want to say, that's not the lifestyle of the church. What is the focus of the church? What's the first great commandment? If the first great commandment is to be able to be delivered, if the first commandment is to be able to become rich, if the first great commandment is to be able to be a good church person, then I think the American church has done pretty good. But if the first commandment, the most important commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. That's why we come in here. That's number one. Don't get me wrong, because then you love your neighbor as yourself. So I hope, don't take offense. People are number two, though, in that equation. But we must not forget them. But the focus of the church is the heart of God, to worship Him, priests. You're priests. You're part of a royal priesthood. As I began to say, I believe they're often they're raising orphan church people instead of the fathers, sons, and daughters of the kingdom. The writer of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, "My righteous one will live by faith, and God takes no pleasure in those who shrink back." I know I mentioned it earlier, but I feel it deserves to be repeated. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, "My word says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called," which means he had to be what? Listening. "When he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing what? Where he was going. He heard the voice of the Lord. God says, go to a place I'm going to show you. God didn't say, you go here, here's a map. On that cave wall, on that old, pastel wall hanging, there's a map on there, just turn it around. No. You go out and then I'll show you. He went out not knowing where he was going. But he waited for a city that had foundations whose architect and builder is God. Church, I want to just encourage you. Our city needs to have foundations. If our spiritual city is man-made, it may be exciting, it may look good, but I want to tell you what. If there's no foundations rooted in God, it amounts to nothing. He was looking for a city with foundations. The architect and builder is God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those people will labor in vain. And so I close with these words. We need to have ears to hear and obey. We have hands to worship and take action for the kingdom. We have feet to stand and walk in faith. It's a walk of faith. And sometimes the Lord is saying, get up and go, and I will show you when you get there. There you go. We're all in this life. You know, we all have, you know, some similar things. But we have... You're graduating from college. Lord, where are you taking me? Bonnie and Sarah, where am I going to go? Lord knows, by the way. Liz, the Lord knows. I know you know where you're going, but He knows really where you're going. Can I tell you that? All of you, all of us. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plan for a hope in the future. Amen? Amen. I have two thoughts. One is, we won't take the time to go back to Leviticus, but if you study Leviticus chapter 8, verse 28, after they put the blood on the ear lobe and the thumb, the hand, and the foot of those who are called to the priesthood, which you are today, by the way, and that's why we need to have ears to hear. That's why we need to have hands to worship and serve. That's why we need to have feet that to stand and to walk the walk of faith, because you're part of the royal priesthood, just like the priests were before Christ. But Leviticus 8, chapter 28 says that they would then take the remains of that animal, and they would offer it by fire to the Lord. The ram of ordination was not an offering until it was consumed by fire. Until it was consumed by fire, it wasn't an offering. It wasn't done. It wasn't a sealed deal. And I want to say, church, I want everyone in this room, everyone in your household, everyone that you love to be on fire for Christ. Please turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This should close this beautifully, I trust. Revelation, back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 6, which I believe I read before. I know I did, and then 7. Verse 6, "And he made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Church, don't miss this. This is 2018. The word says this, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." Even so, amen, he is coming. He's coming. We need to be prepared for his arrival. We I'm sorry, the scripture that I cannot quote it But you know, we often, you know, I think it's Peter that writes that, you know, people say, well, you've been saying that all this time. He's coming, where is he? But God does not count time like we count time. All I know is the Word says He is going to return. And the bride of Christ, which is the church, needs to be prepared without spot or wrinkle. Amen? We need to be prepared. Do we need to be perfect? Oh, I don't see that in Scripture, but I want to tell you what. If there's struggles in our lives, my Bible says the Holy Spirit is able to help me overcome them. And He has. Praise the Lord. And finally, one last verse. Go, stay in that book. Go to almost the very end. Chapter 20, verse 4. You priests and priestesses in the house today, please give the Word of God your fullest attention as we read. Chapter 20, verse 4. It's talking again about, here's John now, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talking about this priesthood. I want to just tell you, these are bookends of the Scripture. The first bookend of a priest is Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. That's the first time the word priest even is mentioned in the Bible. Guess what? Here's the last time. It's the bookends, Genesis and now Revelation. Here's the last discussion of the priesthood. Chapter 20, verse 4. John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls who had been those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead," those are the unbelievers, by the way, "the rest of the dead did not come to life for 1,000 years until that was completed." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests." Say it again. "But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Church, if you are a believer in this room, you are part of a royal priesthood. Your ears must be anointed by the blood of Christ and by the Holy Spirit to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. Your hands must be anointed and purposed to serve the Lord and to give to the Lord. Your feet, our feet, must be able to allow us to stand in this day of questioning whether even God exists. Who was the... was it Marx? Whoever it was that declared, God is dead. I believe it appeared on the Time magazine. God is dead, and he was some theologian. That theologian came and he went, he died, and now it says that maybe it was Mark. Karl Marx is dead, sign God. He is forever and ever. You are part of the royal priesthood. Our ears need to be tuned to hear his voice. Our hands need to be anointed to do his work. Our feet need to be able to make a stand and to walk in faith. Amen. Amen. I will ask the worship team to come as we begin to close. And as we close the service today, I want the focus is simple. I want you to evaluate yourself. Paul writes in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. He said, "Let a man examine himself. Let a person examine themselves." And at this point in this message, I asked you, believer, if you are a believer in this room, allow the Holy Spirit to examine you. Are your ears able to hear His voice? And if we do, are we listening and then obeying? Have our hands been anointed by the Holy Spirit for service and for worship? He made our hands. He owns my hands. These are God's hands. He can do with what He wants. Have your feet been strengthened to allow you to stand and to walk? Have you been anointed? And as the team begins to play here, when they're ready, I'm going to pray. And my prayer will be, and I'm going to ask you to please stand. And as always, the front of this ministry is open. If you have a special need, if you have a physical healing you need to have prayed for, we will do that. Please come forward. This area is always open for worship. Please come and do that. But I'm going to have you please bow your heads. as I pray. I'm simply going to cover those three areas, that the priest would be anointed with the blood, that you today, believer, is part of the royal priesthood. Feel you need a touch on those parts, whether it's your ear to hear and obey. Maybe there's been something in our lives that we've been disobedient, or maybe we've tuned out the voice of the Lord and we are listening to the wrong voice. Sometimes that comes even through well-meaning Christians. But it doesn't mean it's the voice of the Lord. Maybe it's something with your hand that Lord, I give you my hand of service. I've been lax in committing to the things of the kingdom and opportunities that I could be involved in. I've been lax in giving to the kingdom of God. Maybe it's our feet. Our feet have been maybe weak. And instead of standing, we've been stumbling and at times ready to run. Or maybe our walk of faith is not what it should have been. I want to just encourage you, if any of those are the case, please. Satan is called an accuser of the brethren for the reason. The Father simply wants you to be restored. It's the enemy that always tries to dredge up the past. So as we pray right now, bow your heads. Lord, we praise you, Father, for the anointing that you commanded for Moses, for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And right now, anybody that needs a touch of their ear to be able to hear the voice of the Lord and to be able to obey, I pray that you'll raise your hand with every eye closed and every head bowed. Raise your hand. And also, the Lord just put this on my heart. If your ears need healing for hearing, if your ears need healing to be able to hear better, raise your hand as well. And I'm raising mine. God, right now, I pray for the ears. I pray for anointing on our ears that we'll be able to hear your voice and then be obedient, God. We acknowledge there's times in our lives, in my life, that we have not followed your instructions because we're too busy. We're hearing, but we're not listening. God, I pray that you'll tune our ears to listen. And God, anybody in this house right now that has damaged ears, that has hearing impairment right now in Jesus' name, I pray that your Holy Spirit will touch their ears and they will become unstopped and be able to hear the voice of the Lord. They'll be able to hear their sons and daughters, their spouse, and those around them, their friends and their loved ones. God, I pray that you'll do a miracle right now in Jesus' name. And God, now I pray, Father, for the hands in this room. There's been a lack of zeal and obedience in our hearts. We raise our hand right now, saying, God, I know that's not what you want. God, that can only start by me confessing it to you, even though you already know. My hand is a symbol of confession to you and a symbol of faith that you will enable me to do what I'm not able to do. Because only you can do that. Anything else is of the flesh. God, my raised hand right now is simply obedience to you, saying, God, you are greater than I am. Touch me, dear God. Give me hands of service. Give me hands of giving. Give me hands of anointing. Give me hands of healing. I pray for those hands right now that are raised, that you will anoint them, God, with your healing power. They will lay hands on the sick and recover. That's not my word, it's yours. And I just read it back to you in faith. God, I pray for a greater manifestation on this earth of the sons and daughters of the kingdom. And people in this room have laid hands on hundreds of people, and they may have seen 5 healed. They may have been thousands seen 15 healed. God, you are healing, but God, I pray for a greater manifestation that they'll begin to lay hands on the sick and they recover time after time after time. Power in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand and walk. And now for the feet, Lord, I ask anybody that needs to be able to stand stronger and to walk the walk of faith to raise your hands. I pray, God, for any hand raised in this room right now. You'll strengthen us with the blood of Jesus. We've been made sons and daughters of the kingdom, the royal priesthood, by the blood, Revelation chapter 1 says. It's the blood. As much as you touched your priests with the blood in the Old Testament, you're touching them today. I pray to God for strength in their feet, in their legs, to walk the walk of faith, that they to put on the whole armor of God, that they can stand the attacks of the enemy in Jesus' name. And God, right now, lastly, for anybody in this room that does not know you or their relationship has turned and it needs to get turned back, you are the good, good Father waiting for the prodigal to return right now in Jesus' name. I pray that they would raise their hand, God, for any hand raised right now. I pray for deliverance. I pray for salvation, that they would be a son or a daughter of the kingdom. And if they've known you for many years and the walk has taken them in the direction that they did not want to go, but there they are, I pray that they would return. They would come to themselves like the prodigal son and say, it's better in my Father's house than it is out here in the wilderness. I thought it would be really good, but it's not. And I'm tired of eating the food of the pigs. My Father has the best food in the land. God, I pray that you'll touch that heart right now in Jesus' name. God, we praise you. You are a good, good Father. I pray that this church's ears will be anointed, our hands will be anointed, our feet will be anointed for the royal priesthood. God, we praise you today. You're a good, good Father. God, you're in this room. You're in this room. As much as I know I love my daughter and my wife with all my being, even though I can't see it, I know it's there. And even more so, I know your presence is in this room. And God, when you walk into the room, everything begins to change. When you walk into the room, sickness has to leave. When you walk into this room, our past bondage is going to go. When you walk into the room, what is evil becomes good, because the evil has to run. When you walk into the room, everything changes. We believe that without question. You are a good, good Father. Forgive us as a church. Forgive us as believers that have not believed that. They call us believers for a reason. It's because we believe in you when you walk into the room. We bless you and thank you for your presence in this place today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The altar in front is open.